for Corbin leading that song for me this morning. I hope that as we get along here, it'll make sense to us. Thankful that you are here this morning. We are, again, going through the book of 1 Corinthians. Last week we did chapter 1, and it's a privilege to be able to get into God's Word. I'll admit to you right out the gate that I wrestled with this next section. I've actually been wrestling with it for a long time, but I hope that you're doing that as well. I hope that you're taking the time to wrestle with the Word of God, wrestle with its meaning, and also wrestle with the applications that He has in it for you, because those are important points of growth for the Christian. So I hope you are doing that. Thank you, Blake, for reading chapter 2 for us this morning. In just a moment, we're going to read chapter 3. One of the things I expressed last week is that I want to make sure that by the time we're done with 1 Corinthians, that we have together read the entirety of the letter, because that's what the people in the first century would have done. Paul would have sent these letters not just to Corinth, but they would have been spread around. They would have been distributed from church to church, and they may not even have had a preacher. They simply may have just stood up and read the letter, and the people would have gotten their spiritual food from just having read that letter that day. So I'm hoping that we will be able to read the entirety together. The first part of this letter, the first chapter that we covered last week, you don't really have to seek too deeply to see that Paul's kind of got a bone to pick with the people at Corinth here. He addresses a report that was given to him about the divisions that were happening in the body. And these people had begun to take sides based on, I guess, who baptized them, which isn't really all that strange to us if you think about it, especially if you've been a part of the church for a long time. I've even been guilty of saying, well, I learned from this person, or I had this individual as my instructor, or this person baptized me. And in some deep, dark recesses of the heart, that makes me special, right? Now, I don't want to undermine the work of former saints. Don't get me wrong. Godly men have done great work in the kingdom of God, and I never want to undermine the great things that they have done. But what the Corinthians have done here is that they have created factions, and they've started following these men based on their status. I am of Paul. Well, I am of Apollos. Well, I am of Cephas. Well, I am of Christ. And even by adding Christ's name to that list was appalling to Paul. Is that okay? Can I use it like that? Yeah? Thank you. That was appalling to Paul, because the very fact that they were all dividing over this means that they were also dividing in the name of Christ, and he despised that. Christ is not divided. He said that. Now, it's likely that they came by this honestly. And what I mean by that is that the Jews, they felt the need to establish this rabbinical hierarchy where certain rabbis were placed above others. And we won't go too far into that. But you remember when Paul reluctantly gave his credentials and said that he learned at the feet of Gamaliel. Do you remember that? That was something that would have resonated with his audience, because they would have been like, oh, Gamaliel. He was a smart guy, right? And so Paul must be a learned man. So that's an example of what was going on here, that the Jews in that particular congregation were saying, we need somebody, we need a champion of our little group here. Oh, you were Paul, you were Apollos, so on and so forth. Now, the Gentiles, they would have had the same type of hierarchy. We may not be able to pinpoint it as we do looking into the scriptures, but they had the same type of hierarchy. And so this, again, being a mixed congregation of Jew and Gentile, they, I guess, felt the need of having a leader or something of that sort. And what that bred was division in the church. Now, of course, Paul appeals to them to stop those factions. Quit dividing over that. And he calls them to refocus on a few things. Just by way of reminder, he calls them to refocus on the power of the cross. He tells them to refocus on the word of the cross. To spend more effort thinking about the wisdom of God and rather than relying on the wisdom of man. He tells them to think about Christ crucified. That's a central theme. He tells them to remember their calling, and if they're going to boast, not to boast in some man or who they're following, but only to boast in who? To boast in the Lord, right? Only boast in the Lord. Now, in the next three chapters, and you have to remember there are no chapters, in the next three chapters of 1 Corinthians are all the same conversation. If you don't get anything else, get that so that you can go back and reread it. So we often divide these things into different thoughts or conversations or points that Paul is trying to make. But listen, chapters 1 through 4 have to do with the division that was going on in that particular church. And so Paul addresses it all through there. Now we're going to cover chapters 2 and 3 only today, and we'll get to chapter 4 next week, unless it's snowing on us. I'm so glad all of you are here, by the way. So thankful that everybody braved the weather and made it out. If you're joining us online, we welcome you as well. We're so thankful to God that we are able to utilize this technology for people to be able to join us in worship this morning. And thankful for the people that are running it back there. Without a couple of guys this morning who braved the cold, we wouldn't be having this live stream. So I wanted to recognize that. So again, in the next three chapters, we'll continue with this theme and this idea of division and how Paul expands his argument, showing the Corinthians why their reasoning, why their factions and their thinking mainly was faulty. Because that's where it all starts. It all starts with how they're thinking. That's why Paul recognizes the wisdom of men and he in versus the wisdom of God. That one is folly, and it's only through the wisdom of God that they can have true relationship with him. And that it's only through the wisdom of God that they could actually stop these factions. So he moves into this idea in chapter 2 and 3 of spiritual maturity. Now, spiritual maturity, and all of us have heard that phrase, right? Everybody in here wants to be spiritually mature, I hope, right? We've heard that phrase. But spiritual maturity requires a lot of brain rewiring in order to become who God has created us to be and to think like God wants us to think. We have to completely take on a different mind, right? We have to completely take on a different mind. In the world of brain science, and more technically, I believe it's called neuroscience, but if you're from Oak Grove, Missouri, you call it brain science, all right? Neuroscience, in that world, there's been a great deal of research on what they call neuroplasticity. Some of you in the medical field may recognize that term. This neuroplasticity, that's the ability of our brain cells to change and reorganize. For many years, it was thought that once we got older, our brains couldn't change, right? The old adage, you can't teach a dog new tricks. You've heard that before, right? Well, the science is saying that that's way off, that there is this idea of neuroplasticity where our brains can fundamentally, physically, scientifically change. We can change the way we think. I'll give you an example. For years, Jennifer has been trying to get me to put the toilet seat down. And finally, she has accomplished that feat. All right. Are you guys awake? Finally, she has accomplished that feat. It's taken years. It's taken a lot of practice. It's taken a rewiring of the brain. But it has happened. And there have been many different trainings that have happened in our marriage that has taken place. But the idea of I am who I am, that it doesn't have to be that way. You hear people say that. I am who I am. But we can change. And even science says that that's the case. Now, I believe that's extraordinary when you interpret these research results in the light of the Creator. Because what does that mean? As I read my Bible, I understand that my Bible tells me that I've got to change my mind. That means I can repent. Right? I can turn and go a different direction. I can be a different person than I was the day before. I can change the path that I'm on. I can change the way I think about life and change my approach to life and thus develop a completely different outlook in life and change my course. I can actually change from going down a wide path or through a wide gate, and I can change that course and go down a narrow path. Does that make sense? But in order to do that, there has to be a rewiring of the brain. There needs to be some spiritual maturity that takes place. This must be what the apostle meant when he said, be transformed by the renewing of your mind in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. He also said, and be renewed in knowledge, right? In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10. And he may not have fully understood what he was saying, but I believe that that's what David was getting at in Psalm chapter 51, verse 10, in his famous repentance psalm after the whole Bathsheba incident. He knew that there had to be a change, that he had done wrong. In Psalm 51, verse 10, when he asked God to renew a right spirit within me. Right? There was a change of mind, a change in the way he thought. Now, it's not easy to rewire. Some researchers say that in order to make a new behavior feel routine and easier over time, it requires 10,000 repetitions, doing the same thing over and over and over again. Boys, how do you get better at baseball? Repetition, right? Repetition, repetition. You probably weren't listening, but now you are. Repetition, 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 right? Doing it over and over and over again. Well, in order to change a habit, in order to rewire my brain, I have to think differently and I have to act differently as well. Some people say that may take around 3 months. Raise your hand if changing a bad habit takes longer than 3 months. It has for me. For some, it may take 3 years. I don't know. Or 20. We call this hard-headed. We use that phrase. Anybody in here hard-headed? Yeah? We use that phrase hard-headed. God calls it hard-hearted. Hey, get this. You've heard that phrase in the scripture. You've read it, haven't you? We call it hard-headed. God calls it hard-hearted. We use pig-headed, which I can be that as well, but God calls it stiff-necked. Stiff-necked, hard-hearted, and people can get to that point. All of us have to deal with that. When we hear information that doesn't match up with our current way of living or doing things or thinking, we have a choice. We can either reject it or we can accept it and make it part of who we are. And that's really what the gospel is about. I have a bad habit of eating at night. I get to my chair and everybody else goes to bed. Anybody else, can I get an amen on that? Right? Everybody else is like, oh, it's time for bed. And I get to sit alone and just watch wholesome entertainment. That's all I watch. I get to sit alone and watch wholesome entertainment. And inevitably what happens is I'm not hungry, but I need to get something to eat. All right. I'm not hungry, but I need to get something. And I start snacking. That's a bad habit. 2 weeks of dieting, which I've done. I've gone long periods of time without eating at night. But it's going to take more than that. It's going to take a rewiring of my brain. It's going to, I'm going to have to change the way I think and reimagine my goals and all of those types of things as well. So when we've come to 1 Corinthians chapters 2 and 3, we see Paul seeking some neuroplasticity among the brothers there. They needed a serious rewiring of their brain. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, Paul, but I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants, through whom you believe. As the Lord assigned to each, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers, and you are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else builded upon it. Let each one take care how he builds on it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Underline that verse. Verse 12 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now if anyone builds on foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Do you not know that you, who are God's temple, and God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God, for it is written, He catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, and they are futile. So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world of life or death or present or the future, all are yours, and you are Christ, and Christ is God. The congregation of the Lord's people said, Amen. So first, Paul gets started in chapter 2. First few verses, he tells them where he gets his message. Remember, their brains need rewiring. They were following men and not God. They were trusting in the wisdom of man and not in the wisdom of God. And Paul begins by taking absolutely no credit for the message that they obeyed. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. He wasn't strong. He wasn't intelligent. He wasn't dressed to the nines. He didn't have this exceptional vocabulary and great confidence. He didn't have a booming voice. I'm not even sure that Paul was a guy that could muster up to a preacher tryout, right? He said that he was weak and trembling. The only thing that he claimed to know is what? Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So he deflects all honor away from himself and he puts it directly where it belongs, right on God. Why does he do this? Well, verse 5 says, so that their faith would not rest in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. I hope that we go through these chapters. You see how they string together, that they are one argument. So, what does this tell me? Well, this argument right here that he makes in chapter 2, the first five verses, it makes the I am of Paul camp feel kind of silly. Wouldn't it? If you were of the I am of Paul camp and you've spent several months or weeks bragging about I am of Paul, and then you get this letter that Paul says, hey, I'm kind of terrible. That's not going to make you feel too good about your camp anymore, right? That's going to make you think, well, my group is, can I switch to the Apollos group? Yeah, but he doesn't leave that alone either. The next few verses are just about that. He deals with the other factions as well. I want you to notice the pronouns that are beginning in verse 6, okay? What we tend to do is we will take verses 6 through 13 and we apply them to us. That makes this chapter confusing, all right, in my opinion. The next several verses are Paul speaking about the apostles. Specifically, he is still tearing down the argument of I am of Apollos and I am of Cephas, all right? That's still his attempt here, is to tear down that way of thinking. And so in verse 6, he begins to, again, tear down. He's already tore himself down. Now it's time for the other factions. Now it's time for the other groups. Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom. Who's we? Well, the apostles, right? Cephas and Apollos, the ones who brought them the message. And those pronouns continue on through this conversation. He'll address them again in a moment, but he hasn't done that yet. Among the mature, we impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this. Skip on down to verse 10. These things God has revealed to us. Who's us? The apostles, right? He's revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the deep things of God. And so he begins to tear down the other factions as well. Like, the I am of Paul guys are already thinking, oh man, that didn't help our cause. Now the Apollos guys, the Cephas guys, they're going to learn from Paul that the message didn't come from them. They have no grounds on which to boast or brag. The message is from God. It came from the Spirit and power of God. I hope that makes sense. They were given a secret wisdom, the Bible says. I love that phrase. That God revealed to them by his Spirit. Remember in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, again, specific messengers of God. No prophecy of Scripture is given by private interpretation. No prophecy was produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by what? By who? The Holy Spirit. Paul says, our message is not our own. It came from God through Christ. And so for you to follow the messenger rather than the one who wrote the message is silly. You're going the wrong direction. Now verse 13 is where he starts to allude to the Corinthian problem. He doesn't address them yet. He won't do that till chapter 3. Verse 13 is where he starts to allude again to the Corinthian problem. This spiritual message is which they receive from God is for spiritual people. Pay attention. The spiritual message is not for the natural person, Paul calls him here. It is for the one who is spiritual. Well, what do we mean by spiritual? Well, we don't have time to get too far into that. And the word spiritual and definitions can get kind of squishy between depending on who you ask. Right? You can ask, there are many different religions in the world that consider themselves spiritual. In fact, there are people who won't even follow religion that may consider themselves spiritual people, right? And so what does the word mean as we understand it from the Scriptures? Well, when the word spirit is used in reference to God, it's there to describe the form in which he exists, right? John chapter 4, verse 24, that he is not flesh and blood. He's not physical. God is a spirit. Okay? God cannot be observed by the five senses. People wish that he could, but God cannot be observed by the five senses. Now, the results of his power can be observed by the five senses, but God cannot. That is a spirit. That's what it means to be spirit. It's hard to wrap our minds around. But how about a person? How about when it comes to me? Can I be spiritual? I, of course, first and foremost, I am of the flesh. I'm standing here before you in the flesh, speaking to you in an audible, physical voice. But the Bible says that we are not only flesh, but we have a spirit and a soul that is a part of us. I'm physical, and I am also a spiritual being. Now, for our study, for this morning, to define spirit, I want you to think of it in terms of who or what you choose to feed. And I'll explain that. to define spirit for this morning, and this conversation can continue on, and I'll probably say more about it as we go through Corinthians, because of all the word, all the times, this is kind of a side note, of all the time that the word spiritual is used in the Bible, it's used by, or in the New Testament, it's used by Paul. I think Peter uses it a couple of times. But most of the time, 20-some times the word spiritual is used, Paul uses it. And so we will discuss this further. This word will continue to come up. But we'll define it today, again, as think of it in terms of who or what you choose to feed. Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. That is the food, okay, for the Spirit. What I'm feeding the Spirit, and this is the food, Jesus says, that we are feeding the spiritual, the spiritual non-physical food. John 6:63, Jesus says this, "It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing." Now, if probably reading in your translation, if you look at John 6:63, that word Spirit is capitalized. And the reason why they capitalized that word is because they believe that to be reference to the Holy Spirit. Well, not every translation capitalizes it. The King James Version is one of them. I don't see the contrast between the Holy Spirit and our flesh. But there is a contrast between my spirit and my flesh. Okay? So Jesus says in John 6:63, "It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you, they are spirit and they are life." So the choice for all men is whether or not I choose to feed my spirit or I choose to feed my flesh. Now, within that decision is a choice of food. Natural food, that's inedible to the spirit. It must be fed with spiritual food. That's why Jesus said that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Jesus tells us that this food is the word of God. And for our discussion this morning, Paul says that the spiritual food is wisdom, the wisdom of God. But the Corinthians, kind of moving our way back over to there, the Corinthians were not feeding off of that food. They were feeding off of physical food. And therefore, in chapter 3, you have Paul telling a group of Christians, I want you to get this, you have Paul telling a group of Christians that he fed them with milk, right, in order to get them on their feet because they were infants, and that he still has to do it because they aren't spiritual people. They are of the flesh. Do you remember what he said about them in chapter 1? The accolades that he gave them, the appreciation that he gave them in following Christ. These people were Christians. They were a saved group of people, but they were walking according to the flesh. What does that mean? Well, this is Paul's begging, appeal is the word that I used last week. This is Paul's appeal to get them to start thinking differently. To get them to start thinking differently. They needed a rewiring of their brain. Paul says that the natural person, the one who feeds the flesh and relies on physical sustenance, cannot understand nor accept the things given to the apostles by the Spirit of God. He's trying to get them, again, to feed their spirit rather than feed the flesh. And they aren't growing. They aren't growing. There may be people coming into their assemblies. They may be adding people to the Paul and Cephas factions, but they're not growing spiritually. They're still being fed by the same baby food, right? And their division is proof of that. That's what Paul is trying to say. He then continues to show that following a man is silly by telling them that Apollos and the rest are just garden keepers. That's what we get in beginning in verse 5. Verse 5 and following in chapter 3. That I planted, Apollos water, verse 6, but God gave the growth. Right? God is the one who gives the growth. He is responsible for the increase. To think otherwise is human. It's a physical way of thinking. To think otherwise and follow men is a feast for the flesh. It was feeding their flesh to have somebody to follow, to have a name to attach themselves to. That fed the flesh, not the spirit. And remember, it was the spirit that gives life. These people are dying because they're not feeding the right thing. It may seem like the wise thing to do. Often is, isn't it, to feed the flesh? There may be a large group of people who all agree that this is the direction that we should be heading. And so we may be convinced in that moment that such a decision, the movement of the masses, must be the wise thing to do. But if we know the scriptures at all, if we know our God at all, it's often the opposite direction that is going to give us life, isn't it? Often the opposite direction. This is why Paul could say God's Spirit dwells in you, but you are not spiritual. Chapter 6, verse 17. Very interesting to me. Go over there very quick. We'll get there soon. But Paul, in speaking about sexual immorality, mentions the marriage bed in verse 16. And this is kind of a cross-reference, if you will, to help us understand what Paul is talking about when he speaks of the Spirit. In chapter 6, verse 16 beginning, "Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. Verse 17, "But he who is joined to the Lord," watch this, "becomes one spirit with him." There's a joining of our spirits. And so we fully recognize that two different spirits are being dealt with here. Okay? Paul mentions the Spirit of God, but he's also including our own spirit, and that there must be a melding of the two. There must be a marriage between the two spirits. Without that, we are natural people. Does that make sense? And we don't have time to do it, but you look over at Romans chapter 6 through chapter 8, speaking of the Spirit of God, that we are dead without that spirit. But then he also speaks of our spirit and how the two must come together in order to complete the spiritual person. It's a lot there, I know. Here's Paul's spiritual conclusion. And again, this goes into chapter 4, so he's not done talking about division. But his spiritual conclusion is, stop boasting in men. Start thinking, rewiring your brains to follow God, to give Him the credit. Now, I want you to notice something very special to take with you this morning. Some are looking at me like they have no idea what I'm talking about today. maybe too cold for some of this. But if you got nothing, I want you to get this. In the last few verses here of chapter 3, "The Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile." That's verse 20. "So let no one boast in men." Now watch this phrase, okay? Watch this phrase. He says, "For all things are yours." Now he's talking to them. And when he's talking to them, I can assume fully that he's also talking to Shane, okay? He's addressing the Corinthians. And he says, "All things are yours." What? What do you mean by that? Whether it's Paul, myself, or Apollos, or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or present, or the future, all of those are yours. They belong to you. What do you mean by that, Paul? What do you mean by that? Well, friends, to walk by the flesh is to join a free-for-all rat race where people are busy collecting everything they can in a short time that they are there. Have you ever seen a city in being ransacked or in ruins? It happened just a couple of years ago when the riots went. What happens when the store windows are broken out and the doors are broken open? What do the people run through doing? Grabbing everything they can, right? It's a free-for-all. Well, you know what? Without Christ in the flesh, if we think only in natural human terms, that's what life looks like. That we're only here, according to James, for a short period of time. We're like a vapor that appears for a little bit and then vanishes away. And so we see that. We feel that as human beings. And we say, I got to grab everything I can while I'm here. I don't care who stands in my way. I don't care who gets in the way. But I can, if I can start thinking differently, rewiring my brain and giving the credit to God. See, part of the rat race is to be sure and tie myself to the right people. That's what the Corinthians did. Because it's not what you know, it's who you know, right? They could lead me down terrible paths, but I got to tie myself to the right people. Who can help me get ahead? Who can help me rise to the top? That's what was happening in Corinth. The Corinthians, like us, were worried about the future. They were trying to secure theirs. I'm going to get mine. That's the attitude of most people today. They were worried about their future. Paul says this, the future already belongs to you. It's already yours. In fact, now that you are in Christ, all things belong to you. You are no longer under the yoke of men. You have been given a freedom from those things. And even death and life, all are yours because Christ tells us and says that that is the way it is. No matter the rat race, or no more rat race, you have the power over all of that. All the woes of the world are yours. Notice the list that he makes here, and the lesson will be yours. I think Paul lists all of our biggest worries right here. Do you worry about the world? Do you worry about life or death? I think all of us do. Do you worry about the present? If you don't have Live 360 on your kids, then get it and you'll worry about the present. Where are they? Right. And we worry about the future. I think he encompasses every single worry that we have right there in that verse. And then he tells you, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that all of those belong to you, and you get the say on what happens with them. They are yours. But what you must do in order to obtain them, in order to grasp them and have control over them, is that you've got to rewire your brain. We have to stop thinking in human terms, and you need to start thinking spiritually. I need to start feeding on the Word of God and not on things that I believe will feed my flesh that are here one day and then I'm hungry the next. Got to start feeding on the right food. I guess I have to start feeding the right thing. If you have a need this morning, we pray that you'll make that need known. And I hope that everyone stays warm. This morning, I want you to look out for those who may be cold, less fortunate. Somebody's heater's not working or furnace isn't working or whatever it may be. You see someone stalled on the side of the road. Reach out a helping hand because it's cold out there, and we may be able to do some good as God's people in that realm. If you have a need this morning, please come while we stand and sing together.